Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. I really feel like I've been to church. Amen. Wow. It's the first time I've seen you. I've been facing this way all morning, and there you are. Thank you for filling up almost all the chairs this morning. You guys look really awesome. Is that just the pastor saying that, or? Huh? Do you look awesome? Everybody said amen. Yeah.
Pretty awesome,
yeah. There's some bags up here for the fathers, for those of you who weren't able to pick up your gifts last week. They're here for you, dads. There's a cup of dirt there for you with a sunflower plant in there. And I know that some of you really love to plant those things and just kind of enter a little competition and see how many sunflower seeds and how tall that thing will grow. So, and you're one of them, yeah, so... Ryan. At this time, our children ages K through fifth grade may be dismissed for children's worship. Don't you just love peace? I'm not talking like, hey, I'm talking like absence of conflict. Amen? There just seems to be those in life that seem to love to stir things up. It seems to be worse, like, in places where there's close proximity to other people. I was watching a video yesterday on Antarctica. And during 6 months of the year, there's about 1,500 people that live there in the summertime, which is still cold, a frozen rock at the bottom of the earth. And then at wintertime, about 500 only stay over. And... they said that when the sun sets for that 6 months during the wintertime, that a new mood kind of enters in, and you begin to just realize that you're going to have to get along with these people. You're living inside probably rooms that are, this would be huge. You're living in little modules, little offices. Some of the bunks that they sleep in are very small. And you can imagine, you've got to learn to be a peacemaker in a situation like that. You've got to figure out how to get along with other people. Now here, in the great big wide United States of America, we've got plenty of room. And if you can't get along with somebody, what? We move, or we go hide, or we find new neighbors, or something. But you can't do that on Antarctica. You got to learn to get along. And I just have to believe, whether you're Christian or not, on Antarctica, you're going to be using some of the things that we're talking about this morning, because it's universal truth. Amen? God's truth is God's truth, no matter who discovers it and where it's found. If you have your Bibles this morning and would like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Last week we talked about the characteristics of a father. Boiled down to this, a godly father loves his children like our Heavenly Father loves us. Amen? I love the fact... but as I look around, I know moms and dads who will willingly lay their lives down for their kids. And generally, that's the case. Our scripture today is Matthew 5, 9. Let's read it again. Would you read it with me? "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." This week, we resume our sermon series, The Good News of the Kingdom. We've been hearing again the greatest message ever preached by Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. The first Beatitudes, if you'll remember, dealt with how we enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember, that was repentance, or being poor in spirit. That was brokenness, being mournful about our sin, and humility, meekness. The next three Beatitudes had to do with how we express the kingdom of heaven. We had to we have to get a new attitude. In other words, we have to lose our taste for things of this world and gain a taste and cultivate a hunger and thirst for things of heaven. Amen? Get a hunger and thirst for things for God. That means that if you're addicted to, you know, I'm going to be honest. I have an addiction to sugar. And after I eat, I crave sugar. And I know that I could have a propensity to diabetes because my grandfather did. And I know that when I have that craving, I need to not feed that craving. Can you hear me all the way back? And as we grow closer to our relationship with God, we have to realize that some of the cravings that we feel like feeding do not need to be fed because it's not healthy for us. Jesus is encouraging us to hunger and thirst after things of God, after things of righteousness. And as we begin to cultivate that hunger, let me tell you this. The more I exercise and the better I eat, the less I lose my taste for sugar. Amen. The more I get into the Word and the more I pray and the more I'm with the family of God, the more I lose my taste for things that are detestable in God's sight. Amen. So we learn to express ourselves in the kingdom of God with a new attitude that's an upward attitude and an attitude that is outward. Blessed are the merciful. And we talked about how to be merciful to each other. And then we learned about being pure in heart, an attitude that is inward. Let's move on and today experience what Jesus has for us on how we can enjoy the kingdom of God. Yes, to enjoy the kingdom of God, the Christian life. I want to welcome you who are listening and watching online this morning. I'm seeing Brian, your folks here this morning. It's so good to have you. They watch sometimes from Colorado on our live stream. And once in a while, you'll leave a comment on the website. I'm just so thankful that you guys are here. And it's good to have you all the way from Colorado when you're watching on live stream. Yeah. So, to enjoy the kingdom of God, it means that our enjoyment happens when we eliminate strife and endure spite. Today, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be known as children of God. Peacemakers seek to eliminate strife. Are any faces coming to your mind right now? Maybe not necessarily the peacemakers, but you're thinking of the troublemakers at your job. I don't know, some people just seem to be wired to stir it up. Put your fingers away, everybody. Some people, not really, some people just seem to be wired to create conflict and they got to press something forward. They got to press an agenda and things are going just fine until they walk in the room and man, everything just turns on its edge then. Everybody's on edge. But peacemakers are different. Peacemakers seek to eliminate strife. There's a great need for them in our lives today. Amen? Because there's a lot of troublemakers. They're everywhere. And troublemakers bring chaos into life. You see, I think we can, even as Christians, find our mistaken identity in being stirrers up or troublemakers or ones that love to introduce chaos, being disturbers of the peace. Loving to be the center of attention, loving to be in the center of the storm. A whirlwind of strife and tension and animosity surround them, and they seem to enjoy it. Yeah, I've known a few of those. And they're hard to be around. But Jesus tells us we will be blessed as we are peacemakers. Amen? The first sin recorded in Scripture brought chaos into the peaceful environment of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve ate that piece of fruit, and it brought separation between them and God. The second sin was when Cain killed Abel right out there in the field, hit him over the head with a rock, and it brought separation not only with God, but separation between people. Jesus came, however, as the Prince of Peace. Amen. Making a relationship with God and with his fellow man possible. Now that we are saved and a citizen of God's kingdom, a child of God, we ought to follow the ways of Jesus and be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Yet there's another distinction I'd like to point out. There's a great difference between being a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. One researcher concluded that in over 3,100 years of recorded world history, the world has only been at peace about 8% of the time, or a total of 286 years. In the process of all that, over 8,000 treaties signed and broken. You see, what we need to remember and what many people don't seem to understand is that peace is not something that can be imposed from the outside. It has to come from the inside. And you can't keep a peace that's not really there. Unless we're talking about mere civil order, which is necessary sometimes. And that's why Paul says, respect that Roman who's got the sword, because they don't bear their sword in vain. And we respect and appreciate our law keepers here, even on our city streets of Dixon and the towns that we live in. We appreciate our police officers and our men and women in the military. Peace comes, true peace comes when the truth is known, the issue is settled, and the parties embrace each other. True peace. As a peacemaker, and the root of that word literally means to construct or build peace. To be a peacemaker is to build peace, to construct it, fabricate the walls, put them up, secure them. It implies a working understanding and a working knowledge, working it out. It doesn't happen like that. We were meeting with Reverend Jim Book on Monday night, the Natural Church Development Team. By the way, remember the survey that many of you were asked to take in regards to church health, the 8 characteristics of church health? Our high one was loving relationships. No surprise there, right? And our low one was gift-oriented ministry. So that's what we're going to be working on. We use our strengths, and we scored very high and healthy as a church overall. But one of the areas that we're going to work on until we take our next survey of church health is how to help everybody discover their spiritual gifts and how to incorporate them so that they're exercising their spiritual gifts as part of the body of Christ. Doesn't that sound exciting? Yeah. He shared that there are 5 levels of communication, Reverend Jim Book did, from the district. He serves as our district administrator. And by the way, the coaching, the investment, the once a month meetings, and all the online stuff is all free. I feel really blessed to be part of our denomination and district team. He shared 5 levels of communication. First is the surface. You know, we do this every day when we meet people in the parking lot. Hi, how you doing? I'm fine, thanks. How are you? Automatic response. It's polite. There's nothing wrong with it. It's good. I'm not bashing it. But the next level is fact. My name's John. I live in Polo. It's a fact. Number 3 is opinion. We move past surface, we get into fact, and we move into opinion. I like the Chicago Cubs. Here they got smacked down, huh, by the Cardinals. Pastor Nathan wrote on his Facebook, he said, if you know a Cubs fan, you need to hug them today. Getting kind of smacked down over there. The next thing beyond opinion is, how do you feel about that? Well, I feel that the Cubs are good because they show the true spirit of the underdog. Really. And the fifth is, why do you feel that way? Well, hypothetically here, I was on a little league team when I was a little kid, and we went out and played every ball game and lost every single one, but in every game, my dad was in the stands cheering us on. I guess that's why I like the Cubs, because I like the underdog. Five levels of communication, and it takes that. But man, that's work, isn't it? I've had some of my customers at the barbershop now for a year and a half, and I find that I am just now getting past the first two and getting into the opinions. I'm getting past, hi, how are you? I'm fine, thanks. Hi, my name's John. My name's Bill, or whatever. Tell me, you know, what do you think about, well, here's what I think. It takes time to develop those relationships. Amen? Is anybody getting cold? Is it good? No. Okay. All right. I'm referring to the temperature in the room, the Fahrenheit. Okay. Now, one mistake that some people make in regards to being a peacemaker is that means I've got to compromise. Not necessarily. Because compromise, if you're compromising truth, is not sustainable. Amen? We can't compromise truth. We have to live in truth. That's where we have to live. But sometimes it takes effort to help people get there. Amen? And it takes the five levels of communication to construct that peace to get there. And sometimes people aren't willing to go there. Relationships are two-way. Marriages are two-way. We can find ourselves doing a lot of work to help making it happen, but if the other person is not a participant in that process, it's probably not going to happen. So, doesn't necessarily mean compromise. We can compromise on our methods because there's a million ways to do things, right? There's probably a million churches right now having service in the United States somewhere. I don't know if it's a million or not, but a lot, right? And there's not a one of them doing church like we are, exactly. There's methods, there's different, and it's okay. There's how many marriages represented here, how many families represented here, and you're all raising kids and doing things differently, and it's okay. But when it comes to truth, no. We can't compromise because it's completely unsustainable. To try to think that we can not live in truth is like trying to say, okay, I am now a fish. Therefore, I'm going to go and live underwater. And I'm going to love it. It's going to be awesome. Well, fact is, I'm not a fish. Therefore, for me to think I'm a fish and to temporarily participate in the notion that I'm a fish and for you to participate in the notion that I'm a fish is not good for me, Stephanie. For you to participate in my delusion, it's not good for me because I could drown out there because it's not sustainable. I'm not living in the truth. As Christians, we are invited by Christ. We are commanded by Christ to invite the world to truth. Amen? Isn't that good? So, this doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes the Holy Spirit turns a light bulb on in somebody's mind and heart and they're ready. But sometimes it takes, most of the time I believe, it takes relationships. That's where the work comes in. It's important that we construct peace. And that, you know, I went through a phase in my own Christian experience where I was kind of militant and kind of combative and kind of confrontive when in regards to some of the things of the faith. And I thought that I could argue people to my point of view. And I found out that aside from me being really stirred up when I left that conversation, I had a bridge to build back to that person the next time I saw them, and I felt maybe a little alienated, and they felt alienated from me. And so I learned that this is a walk. Can two walk together without agreeing, the book of Ecclesiastes says? No, when we walk together, we have to agree. So, how can I become a peacemaker? Proverbs 16:28. We must see the me. We must see the me in me. Troublemakers are always exceedingly selfish. It's about how will this affect me? What will happen to me? What's in this for me? Is this fair for me? Am I getting my rights and my just due? But this does not build peace, but it builds rather division. I must be emancipated from myself. I cannot bow at the shrine of self any longer and be a peacemaker. This is one mark of the sanctified Christian life, which is what we're talking about on Wednesday nights. Paul says, "Yet I no longer live. Christ lives in me." Christ didn't compromise the truth. But he walked with people who would walk with him. Sometimes, yes, that message came out and it was not accepted by the people that he came in contact with, but it doesn't mean that he compromised the truth. Jesus said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." That's talking about loving ourself and living for self. And the peacemaker has to come to grips with the problem of sin in his own life before he seeks or even tries to build peace in the lives of others, right? One day, Abraham Lincoln was walking down the road with his two boys, and his boys were fussing with each other, and Steve has no idea what I'm talking about, but his boys were fussing. No, your boys don't do that. But Abraham Lincoln was walking along with his two boys, and somebody opened the door on one of the houses in one of the streets they're walking on and said, "Is everything okay? It sounds like your boys are having a hard time." He says, "It's the problem of all humanity. I've got three walnuts, and each of my boys want two." Secondly, we must take a look at the many. Not only must we see the me in me, but we must see the many. I have to learn to see others through Jesus' eyes, objectively, completely. Amen. I have to learn to not see them with my skewed vision. I have to learn to look through and look at the world with the eyes of Jesus. And you know what? Then I'll find it hard to say, "How can they be like that? How could they do that? Why did they do that?" The peacemaker knows why. Because we're all living in a world that's been negatively impacted by sin. And we're all the culprit, the Bible says. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the peacemaker looks at the many and says, "I are one." And the problem in our world can be traced back to the sin in our world. Secondly, we must live, or thirdly, we must live according to biblical values. The peacemaker sees the world as God sees it and applies God's timeless truth to every area of life. Amen. Don't we believe that? Ultimately, peace cannot be built on falsehood. It can't be lasting if it's built on the sand. Peace is built on the foundational rock of Jesus Christ and His truth. So how can we practically apply these things? First, we've got to learn to control our speaking. James 1:19 says, "Brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry." In other words, we need to have our listening ears on all the time. Amen. And minimize the, "But I've got to really say this. You really got to know what I feel. You really got to know what I believe. You really got to know." But minimize that and maximize listening. I'm trying to do that more, and I've not been real good at it, but I'm trying to listen better. Because it's more important that we listen than it is to be heard. As we listen, we're building peace. Amen? And then, even in a combative, confrontive relationship, at some point, the person has to take a breath. And they might even say, "What do you think?" And at that invitation, we can then begin to share as peacemakers, constructing peace from the ground up. We learn to control our thinking. It's not enough just to major on listening instead of speaking. We need to have the mind of Christ. Amen? Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." Troublemakers live according to their feelings, live according to emotion, make decisions connected to emotion instead of rational thought. Why? Because they're scared to death inside, and they have to maintain this false kingdom that they've built. And it's built by force. But Jesus said there's a different way. We can build on truth. And the truth, once it's put in place, stands on its own. Amen. Did you know that when you build your life on the rock, you don't have to keep going back and rebuilding the rock? You don't have to go back and keep fixing the walls. You don't have to go back and keep patching the cracks. You don't have, because as you build on the rock, the truth, it stands and it's sustainable. Amen. Troublemakers live according to their feelings. Peacemakers live according to the will of God. Yeah. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." The promise is that as we are peacemakers, we will be known as the children of God. Amen. Children are like their parents. You may have your father's eyes, your mother's nose, and the list goes on and on. And when we return kindness for anger or tenderness when someone's bitter, we will remind people of God. And we will be known as His children as we are peacemakers. It's important to understand what Jesus is saying. He is saying that our primary identification is to be that of peacemaker. But we can't always assume that the other person's at fault. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Why do you look at the sawdust, speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, here, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You're a hypocrite. First you must take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I just think that Jesus is master of hyperbole here. We've gotten used to reading that, but the first hearers of that had to be like, this guy is amazing. What a point he's making here. And it's stuck. All of this is possible because Jesus is removing the instrument of conflict. He's removing sin. The instrument of conflict, he's reaching in a very sensitive area and removing the conflict, the sin. And as that conflict of sin is removed and relationships can be built on peace, that peace is sustainable because it's built on the truth of Jesus Christ. All right, coming in for a landing here. Philip Keller, who was a sheep rancher for 8 years, wrote the book A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. How many of you have read that? Okay, three of you. He goes through the shepherd's psalm and explains it from this point of view as a shepherd. He explains that there's a pecking order among sheep and that sometimes this pecking order creates conflict among the sheep. He says, hundreds of times I've watched an old, austere ewe walk up to a younger one, which may have been feeding contently or resting quietly in the shade. And she would begin to arch her back, tilt her head, and dilate her eyes, and walk stiffly to that little lamb resting in the shelter of the shade. All this was saying in unmistakable terms, move it over, out of my way, get out of here or else. And if the little ewe did not immediately leap to her feet in self-defense, she would be butted unmercifully. Or if she did rise to accept the challenge, one or two strong bumps would put her in her place. But at one point that always interested me very much was that whenever I came into view, the shepherd said, my presence would distract their attention from each other and they would stop what they were doing and behave. And you see, as we keep our eyes on Jesus, the Good Shepherd, all of this butting around and contention over a spot in the shade is put to rest as we keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Those things kind of fall to the wayside because we realize it's most important to see Jesus. I'd like to invite our worship team to come on up as we close with an illustration this morning. One other factor that we must consider, it's not enough that we just make peace with those that we have relationships with. Jesus went out and went out of his way to be a peacemaker. He went into the highways and byways bringing the message of peace. Telemachus was a monk who lived in Asia Minor about the year 400 AD. This is a true story. During his lifetime, the gladiator games were going on in Rome. The gladiators were often slaves or political prisoners who were condemned to fight each other to the death for the amusement of the spectators in the grand arena. The sight of blood and gore on the arena floor fascinated people. This monk was very disturbed that the emperor, Honorius, who was a Christian, sponsored the games, and that many people who called themselves Christians went out to see them. What, he wondered, could be further from the Spirit of Christ than the cruelty of these gladiatorial games where one was going to win and the other was going to die. The bishops and the priests spoke against them, but most people were deaf to their message. The monk realized that talking about this evil was not enough, but what could he accomplish? One lone monk against the rest of the Roman Empire. He had no power, and the games had been a part of established Roman life for decades. One day in prayer, he sensed that the Holy Spirit was encouraging him to leave his community and go to Rome, which at the time was the metropolis at the center of the greatest empire the world had ever known. When he arrived in Rome, he was caught up into a celebration of a recent victory by one of the Roman legions over the Goths. As a part of a holiday festival, a circus was being staged for the jubilant militants. He didn't know exactly where he was going in Rome, but he allowed himself to be swept along with the crowds, and he soon found himself at the Colosseum for the circus. When the crowds arrived at the Colosseum, they began to get excited at the sounds of the lions roaring, their challenge, and the gladiators preparing for combat. He followed the crowd into the Colosseum, and there, to his horror, he was confronted with the callous, gut-wrenching carnage. Gladiators fought one another to death for the entertainment of the crowd. They slaughtered their hapless foes without pity as entertainment for the bloodthirsty crowds. Telemachus felt he had to do something. He simply could not stand while human beings were being beheaded, disemboweled, and dismembered before his very eyes to the entertainment of the crowd. He ran down the steps of the stands, leapt into the arena, and began darting back and forth between the fighters, crying, "Stop! Stop! In the name of Christ, I beg you to stop!" When the crowd saw the scrawny figure of the monk running frantically around the arena, ducking and weaving between the gladiators, they thought he was some kind of circus entertainment. And they began to cheer, welcoming the comic relief, and they roared with approval. But as time went on, some of the people in the crowd began to realize that this was a mad monk. And he was saying more than they had heard. And they realized that he was actually trying to spoil their bloody fun. Then they turned against him and hissing and booing and bellowing at the top of their voices for his quick removal from the arena. The gladiators lunged at the monk with thrusts of their swords, and the audience buried him under a hailstorm of projectiles and stones. When the uproar was over, Telemachus lay dead in the middle of the arena. During the silence that followed his death, it was as if the monk's last cry began to echo around the arena. "Stop! Stop this in the name of Christ, I beg you!" He died, but not in vain. His work was accomplished the moment he was struck down. The shock of his death changed the hearts of the crowd when they saw the hideous aspects of this vice to which they had surrendered themselves to. The emperor issued a decree that day forbidding all future gladiatorial games. Jesus died on a cruel cross to make peace for us. His blood was shed that we might know the meaning of eternal peace. He is the Prince of Peace. In order to be known ourselves as a child of God, we too should be willing to do no less. Let's pray. This is a high calling you've placed on our life, but it is a call to truth. And Lord, we do thank you this morning that you are not participating in our games of delusion when we seek to build a kingdom in honor of ourselves. but rather, Lord, you intervene for us and on our behalf, and invite us to see the folly of our ways. Many of the causes of the chaos, Lord, the trouble is because we're seeking to build and maintain a kingdom that is built on sand. And we're so busy defending it and reconstructing it and convincing others as we go along that this is the way it is. This is awesome. This is great. But we haven't taken the time to really look into your word and see the truth. Holy Spirit, illuminate our lives. Bring light into our lives, I pray, that we may be true peacemakers built on your peace and on your truth. Lord, commission us with this, we pray. Give us the strength, the wisdom, and the power to fulfill your will tomorrow at work, this afternoon at home. Lord, give us your peace that we may be peacemakers. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have decided.